Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. I appreciate the IBF&A. I guess I'm a relative newbie. I have been in the IBF&A now for about 6 years, and I've learned something new about the IBF&A I did not know. I understand now by some of my fellow Pennsylvanians that there are those in the IBF&A that believe that you can lose your salvation and regain it. From some of the comments made to me just yesterday that I am now saved because I am in the state of Pennsylvania. Well, contrary to popular opinion, there are saved people in New Jersey. Amen? I had a feeling the contingent right down here would agree with that. And I want to tell my fellow Pennsylvanians that not only did I get saved by coming to Pennsylvania, quote unquote, but I now am a truly mature Christian because the true colors of a mature Christian are not green and silver, but they are black and gold. The Philadelphia folks should really appreciate that. But I do appreciate the IBF&A. And one of the things that I appreciate so much about this fellowship that I have experienced is the subject which I want to address with you today, and we want to look at Scripture about, is the subject of what I would call mentoring. I have had the privilege of calling, in my own mind, several different men mentors, many of whom are associated with this fellowship. I appreciate the mentorship of Dr. Ralph Colas over the years as I have known him, of Dr. L. Dwayne Brown, who, it's interesting, many of the men on my list here have the last name of Brown. I don't know if you realize it, but I am an honorary Brown. I was at a missions conference up at Parsippany when the Browns, I'm not sure if they were still there or if they were just attending, Dwayne and Shirley. And I was in line behind Shirley, who was just a dear saint, dear lovely lady. And someone from Parsippany said, "Well, which son is this?" And she said, "Well, this is my son, Mark," and put her arm around me. And from that day on, I've considered myself an adopted Brown to Shirley and Dwayne. But also, Pastor Alan Brown, Dr. Ken Brown, who went home to be with the Lord just last year, who I had the privilege of his last tour in Israel, going and hearing him really preach. He wasn't preaching per se, but preach on top of Mount Megiddo about the Battle of Armageddon. And I'll never, ever forget his teaching there. And I can't help but mention Dr. Dan Brown. Not to embarrass him, but of course he took a green, not black and gold, green recruit out of Bible college and basically trained him in the ministry. I took his mentoring so seriously. There was one time when I was first attending my first IBF&A meeting out in, it was down in Williamsburg. It was the first one I went to, and I happened to be song leading for 2 days of that. They just kind of throw you to the wolves right off the bat. And I remember him telling me as we were preparing, and he was just telling me a little bit about the IBF&A. He said, when you're on the platform, you want to wear a white shirt. Most of the men will have white shirts. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I can go along with that. Well, I want you to know, where's Dan? Raise your hand. Where is he? I don't see him. Oh, in the back. Typical, in the back. Okay. Not only did I wear a white shirt for this preaching, I went out and I bought a brand new white shirt. And in fact, it still has the folds in it from where I unwrapped it this morning. Because he told me one time also that there's no feeling like the feeling of a brand new white shirt when you put it on. Well, I take this idea of mentoring very seriously, folks. I don't think it was that funny, was it? I guess it was. I take this idea of mentoring very, very seriously. Because as I look around us, I have a question for us as the IBF&A. See, I was probably a sophomore at Piedmont Baptist College, and I grew up in a GRBC church. Can I say that? I guess I can. And I grew up in, many of you know, Pastor Sam Gear was my pastor up in Lynebrook Baptist Church in Ipswich, Massachusetts. And at that time, I saw things happening on my own. I didn't even know what the IVF&A was, but interestingly, it was around 1986, 1987. I saw things happening that I realized I didn't want to be a part of. I realized there was some things, there was some folks headed in the wrong direction, and I needed to make some changes, and I needed to go in a different direction. And I didn't know it, but I was aligning myself with the IVF&A even before it was the IVF&A. And then when I found the IVF&A, I rejoiced in my heart. I said, finally, I have found where I believe is the right direction where I need to be. And as I look around us, though, and I think back on my decision process, I had a wonderful discussion with Justin just before I came up here. He helped me practice my sermon. I appreciate that, brother, and his dear wife. I wonder, though, where are all the young men? Where are all the men? As I was only about 25 years old, 24 years old at that time, and I was seeing what I needed to do, and the Lord was working in my heart. Where are those men, like I was, going in the right direction? And I ask you, are we growing old? And I don't mean that to be offensive, folks, and I want you to understand that I consider it a great privilege to work alongside some of you who are older in age, because you have taught me a great deal. And I have seen God's work in your lives and seen God take you. And I have read that book that I believe Mark referred to yesterday morning about what happened at Niagara Falls. And I studied that. And I'm excited about what God is doing in our group in the IVF&A. But where are the young men? And I have another question. And this is a bunny trail. Dr. LeGrand, where's Clay Nuttall? Don't tell him I did this, because he always told us don't go down bunny trails when he taught us how to preach. But I have another question. And I don't want this to be offensive, and I don't want to offend anybody. But are we a white religion? Is fundamentalism only for white folks? If we truly have the truth, and we truly stand on it, and we believe with all our heart, as I know we do, that this is biblical, and we have what is the truth, and we are practicing it, then where is everybody else? And I just question, what are we doing to truly promote the true biblical fundamentalism, and where are we headed with it? My subject is supposed to be about youth groups, and it is. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But I ask us, is fundamentalism growing old? You see, I believe two of the primary targets that we need to see, and I preach this in my church, and I hope you do too, is not only are we supposed to be intergenerational, that we young folks, like myself and like some of you, learn from you elder statesmen and learn and can carry the torch further, but also we are supposed to be intercultural, interracial, and are supposed to be carrying God's word to everyone we meet. Well, as we consider the idea of youth group, I have to comment that it got real quiet in here. And I wonder. But as we think of our youth groups and we think of our young people, recently I'm going to do something I probably shouldn't do either. I'm going to quote from the Baptist Bulletin. Can I do that? Okay. My church just this past May, praise the Lord. It was a wonderful, smooth transition. We just removed ourselves from the GRBC in Swissvale. And I don't say that with pride. I truly say that echoing what was said even yesterday by Mark Nelson and even the men who wrote that book, that it is a sad thing that we had to do that. It really is a sad thing. But Mel Walker recently wrote an article in the Baptist Bulletin that says we only have 6 short years to reach our young people. And as I read that article, I got to thinking, well, but if we're truly practicing an intergenerational youth ministry, then we don't want to lose them after 6 years, do we? After they graduate high school, are they gone? Are we not concerned about them anymore? I teach a Sunday school class at Swissville for college-age people, and it is the most vibrant, most lively, wonderful bunch of people in the church. I love it. I love that age. And I wonder, not only are we supposed to be reaching our teens for the Lord, but that reaching is supposed to carry forth to all generations, is it not? And we are to make sure that as we preach and we teach, that we are reaching every generation. Well, as we think of our youth groups, and we think of the fact that we, and sad to say, we do only have them, most of them, for only 6 years. As we think of that, we think of what's called traditional youth ministry. Dr. Doug Brown out of Faith wrote an article. It was in the Faith Pulpit, about 5 or 6 years ago. And that article was called, Traditional Youth Ministry is in Trouble. He gave three primary things we need to understand about traditional youth ministry and where it's headed and why we need to be careful. I need to be careful. My introduction isn't too long and I get into the text there. But just listen to these real quick. First of all, sometimes traditional youth ministry separates the youth group from the church body. It does. Sometimes we have our own little church and we have our youth pastor, and I was a youth pastor, I'm not mocking that. We have our youth pastor and our youth church over here, and then we have the other church. And once in a while they get together, but we almost teach a separation. Well, that's a problem. He also said that sometimes traditional youth group cultivates a hired gun mentality. The youth pastor is the senior pastor's hired gun. He gets to do all the dirty work. I never experienced that at Kendall Park. Thirdly, he says, frankly, the traditional youth ministry is not as effective on today's kids because they have the been there, done that philosophy. It's the Mountain Dew philosophy. Do the do. I've done it all. You can't tell me anything. A couple other things that I noticed when in my youth work for over 20 years, that sometimes, and this is the one that always got me so frustrated, that youth group is considered a social club mentality. We want to, Brother Edward said it yesterday morning, how he was stealing other people's messages. I say that with a smile on my face, that he was stealing other people's thoughts. And pretty much everybody who's preached before me was stealing everything I was going to say anyway. So, but that it's about a having fun mentality. Remember when I first went to Kendall Park? I sat down with the parents and we talked about what the youth ministry was going to be. And not all of them, but a large majority said, we want you to come in and have a time of fun with the kids. Keep them together socially. We want to protect them from the world. We don't want the world to come in. So just make sure they're a tight social group. And I looked at them and I said, you got the wrong guy. That's not what I'm going to be about in the youth ministry. It has to be biblical. It has to be founded on God's word, and we will teach strong biblical truths. We will teach doctrine in the youth group. Oh, can you do that? Can you teach doctrine in the youth group? If you don't, you're going to lose them. Well, not only that, but we have to remember that there are no second generation Christians. And sometimes traditional youth group, maybe not intentionally, but it has this, almost this idea that since they're church kids, they're going to be Christians. Well, that's not always true. And also, there was an article, I believe it was in Christianity Today, maybe about 5 or 6 years ago also, that talked about the decline in the mainline denominational church's youth and how kids were leaving the church. Guess what, folks? It's not just the mainline denominations. It's our own churches. Kids are leaving. And then, finally, one of the problems that we're not, and our brother, I'm not even going to go into this because Brother Clater just last session developed this so wonderfully, that our kids are being attacked at major colleges, major institutions. If you have a child in a secular university, you better be talking to them. You better be asking them what's going on. I used to have a Rutgers ministry at Rutgers University when I was at Kendall Park. And the things that I heard that were being taught in the classroom will make your hair curl, will make it stand up on end, because it is just scary. And not only that, we need to be talking to our kids. I have a daughter who is in Christian school. And I remember talking to her about her Bible class once, and she was being taught covenant theology. And I had to straighten her out. Praise the Lord, I caught her in time, I think. Well, what do we do? What do we do with traditional youth ministry? If there's so much that's going wrong with it, what are we supposed to do? Well, this is one of the things we want to see, folks, is that there is so much our kids are being just confronted with every day. Let me just give you a couple of things that makes youth ministry different today than it was when I was a kid. The youth group I grew up in when I was a teenager at Linebrook Baptist Church in Ipswich, Massachusetts, I grew up in a youth group, and probably, I'm going to guess, between 40 and 50% of the kids in that youth group are now in full-time Christian ministry. They are preachers. They are missionaries. Some of you know Dave and Amy Byron, maybe, or some other folks. you know, they grew up and they went into the ministry, myself included. I look at my youth group I had at Kendall Park, and I don't believe there's one. And I wonder about that. Kids are faced with things different today. For instance, the homosexual agenda. If you don't think that's serious, you better wake up. Because I tell you what, folks, what's happening in all our, in our country and in every state about this gay marriage amendment is a serious thing. And it will impact our churches. And we have got to be prepared for that. Secondly, increased promiscuity, dress standards. You ever go to the mall? Whew. My wife was always complaining. I have a 16-year-old daughter and a 7-year-old daughter, and she can't find things for either of them to wear. I tell you what, there's a store in the mall called Limited 2. It is just, anyway. Thirdly, increased casual attitude concerning sex. There are several articles, I have them, I won't go into time because of time, but let me just read you just a quick survey. I gotta watch my time here. This is questions asked to teens and their parents. Number one, have you ever had an alcoholic drink? Parents' response, 34% think their kids have, 66% of teens said they did. Secondly, have you ever considered suicide? Parents' response, 15% thought that their kids may have, 43% of teens said yes. Third, have you ever smoked? 14% parents said maybe their kids have. 41% of kids said they had. Four, do you tell your mom about boyfriends and sex? Parents said they believe that their kids communicate with them. 80% said that their kids have told them. Kids said only 36% have said it. Five, have you ever used drugs? 5% of parents thought their kids did. 17% of kids said yes. And finally, six, have you lost your virginity? 14% of parents said that they believe their kids did. 70% of kids said yes. That was an article from 1993, believe it or not, in the Lancaster Intelligencer Journal, right here where we are, in the heartbeat of rural America. If it's those kind of quotations here in Lancaster, what do you think it is in Philadelphia? What do you think it is in Pittsburgh? What do you think it is wherever you are? I'll tell you folks, there is an increased awareness. I have another article, this was out of Newsweek magazine. The New Virginity. This is back, I believe, in 03. Folks, there is a new awareness. It was different from when I was a kid. It was different from when you were a kid. And it is confronting our kids every day. Violence in schools. Terrorism and the threat of war. You say, well, there's always been the threat of war. I grew up in the Vietnam era. I grew up in World War II. I grew up in Korea. It's not like it is today. There is a different patriotism today than there was back then. How about music? Well, I won't go into that. I tell you what. At one time, I remember telling Dr. Dan Brown, I said, you know what? I just want to throw music out of the church. And I'm a music guy. I love music. And praise the Lord, I was refreshed once again by good music this morning. Amen. It's good to see that some schools are still teaching good music. But you know what? Music just drives me crazy. I can think of three couples off the top of my head who left our church at Kendall Park because they didn't like the music, but they went to churches that were so doctrinally watered down that it was pathetic. Music is such a volatile issue in our churches. I tell you what, folks. We've got to know what our kids are listening to. I was with teens at a water park, and I remember going through, and we were just having fun. It was a youth group outing, and over the loudspeakers, they were playing some music. I didn't know what it was, and I looked around at our kids, and these are good, solid church kids. I think every one of them were saved that day, and they were all singing to the words. And I was shocked. I said, you guys know this? And they go, oh, and then I caught them, so they're all backing off. But do you know what our kids are listening to in our churches? How about visual media? DVDs, VCRs. You know, I remember hearing that a movie was coming on TV and getting so excited about it. Today's kids, all they got to do is pop it into the DVD player and they can watch anything they want. About video games. I was in the Toys R Us with my son once. 5-year-old son, he wanted to play a video game at Toys R Us. I looked and they had a half-naked woman on the video game and the guy was cussing at her. Some Hollywood Vice or whatever that driving game is where they run from the cops. I complained to the manager. He argued with me and wouldn't take it out. Our kids are being confronted with this stuff. What about the internet? Oh, my goodness, we could go there for a long time, couldn't we? Did you know that half of the internet, one half of our internet, is pornography? Did you know that fact? That is a documented fact. Half of our internet. Do we know what our kids are looking at? Have you ever heard of MySpace.com? I just heard a brother, we had a men's retreat out in Western PA, and Brother Jonathan Hill was talking about that and how he looked at some of what his church kids were looking at. And what they were, not only what they were looking at, what they were doing, what they were showing of themselves on the internet. Folks, we live in a different age, and we have got to be ready to confront these things. There's so many other things. Brother talked about the demand to be tolerant. Not to mention the ongoing problems of alcohol and drugs and et cetera. Well, what are we to do? The temptation is to bend to the culture and get relative. Is that the answer? Amen, right? We're supposed to just bend with it and go with the flow and do what we, you know, kind of bend with the flow and see what's going on. No. That's what the purpose-driven folks want us to do. There's a book called Purpose-Driven Youth Ministry. Did you know that? Doug Fields, Rick Warren's youth pastor. Interesting book. It's got some good points in it. But the premise is all the same. You've got to give kids what they want. You got to give them that social club. You got to give them what they need or what they want, not what they need. Well, the answer is not that, folks. What is the answer? Psalm 78, verses 6 through 8. Listen to the words of Asaph, his mashal. You know, a maskal or a mashal. I don't know. Where's Phil? He can tell me how to say that probably right. I'm probably butchering the word. Well, what is that? Well, it's kind of an insignificant word, they say, but if you look at how that word is used other times, it usually is about instruction. This is a song of teaching. It's a teaching song. And what does it say? Look at verses 6 through 8. And this needs to be our, if we want to have a purpose, so to speak, with the purpose-driven folks, this is what we need to do. That the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. That's what we need to know, folks. That's what we need to do. What I'd like to tell you is that we need to rebuild our philosophy of youth work. And to quote an already used quotation, we need to go back to the Bible. We need to build a biblical youth work. We do not need to bend with the flow. The Bible is not outdated, amen? The Bible is still our textbook. It is not only our, if I could say, love letter from God about how we're supposed to live and be saved. It is our textbook for life. And it is not just our textbook for my generation and your generation, but it is our textbook for every generation. And it says, it gives us instruction here from Asaph that we have got to take seriously. There's two things mainly we want to see that. First of all, he has a sense of emergency in what he writes here. And he also has a sense of purpose. A sense of emergency and a sense of purpose. First of all, under sense of emergency. Number one, his message was strong. We do not need to candy coat God's word. When we are teaching younger generations, we need to tell them flat out what God says. Not sugarcoat it, not candy coat it, but give it to them flat out. His message was strong. He got their attention. Look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Basically, he's saying, you better listen to what I have to say. And folks, we better listen to what he has to say, what God has to say right here in his word. He says, listen, we need to make kids realize that the answer for their needs, the answer for their questions, every need they have, every question that arises is found right here. We have got, I wonder, you know, we say that, we were saved on that principle, we live our lives, but do we truly believe that? Or are we looking to other answers for our young people? We have got to understand that what they need, and we have to carry that importance to them and make it clear to them that what they need is right here. Do not be afraid. You men, how many men in the youth ministry here? Raise your hand. I know one brother. That's a shame, folks. We need our youth men here. We need our young people represented here. But if you have, any pastor, by the way, you're still in youth ministry, you realize that. We need to not be afraid to give our kids strong doctrine, doctrinal principles. Teach on the truth of God's Word. You know, don't just have namby-pamby social club, but truly teach meat. You'd be surprised how smart kids are, and how much they can retain, and how much they'll challenge you back in your own doctrine. Amen. And I appreciated that with the young people I had at Kendall Park. I have one fella, his parents are here, he still challenges me. He calls me every once in a while, and we have a great time. Do not be afraid to challenge your kids. Your message needs to be strong. Secondly, our method needs to be solid. This is a big one, folks, for me. I used to get confronted, at least, and brother, you probably can attribute this too. I would get calls several times a week about this new curriculum coming out, video curriculum here and there. And I made it a point that I never used a video curriculum in youth work. I was so shocked at how much our kids spend in front of the TV and the movie projector and all this stuff anyway. They don't need to come to church to get that. Nothing will replace solid one-on-one teaching and someone preaching the Word of God. That's God's way from the beginning, and it still is. And a lot of times we get this idea that kids want to be entertained. They don't. They don't want to be entertained. They're entertained every moment of their lives pretty much. We need to challenge them. Make sure our method was solid. Verses 2 and 3, Asaph says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Talked about parables here. We know parables, of course, were authenticated in the Bible. Jesus used them. It's teachings. It's using scriptural principles and using them, illustrating them in a variety of ways, but making sure the method is correct. Thirdly, his message was truthful and to the point. Look at verse 4, the beginning of verse 4. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come. We will not hide them. The one thing, young people, I wonder if this wanes as they get a little older, but especially young kids and teenagers, the one thing that they will recognize is somebody who's genuine or not. Somebody who's being truthful with them. We need to be genuine with our kids. We cannot put up a front. I spent yesterday, I didn't go to Ruth. If I'm this close to Gettysburg, I have to go there because I'm a Civil War nut. And I spent the day walking around parts of the battlefield, and I got to listen to a Civil War reenactor do a presentation. He was pretty good, but every once in a while he would take these long pauses. And I think he was trying to display to the folks that, you know, he was moved by everything. Basically, I used to be in the theater, by the way. Before I was saved, I was in theatrical arts, and I know what it's like to collect your thoughts when you're performing. He was collecting his thoughts, and I recognized it. He could see he wasn't very genuine. He was pretty good, but it wasn't. You could tell he obviously wasn't the character he was portraying. And I tell you what, folks, the one thing that kids will see right off and right without any hesitation is if we are not genuine. If we are not truly acting out of love for what they have. They'll listen to your strong words if you're genuine. They'll listen to your chastisement and your point out what they're doing wrong if you're genuine. But if we're not genuine, they'll shut us off quicker than you can say Jack Robinson. And we have got to be careful with that. Our message needs to be truthful. And to the point, we need to biblically handle any and all issues that come about. And we need to teach them discernment. We need to teach them not only what the Bible says, but how to apply what the Bible says to their lives so that they can make decisions. Isn't that what we're about? We're training people to become adults, go into the world, and make the right decisions so that they can impact the world for Christ. We need to teach them discernment. Fourth, his message was praiseworthy. Four things you see in verse 4. It says, verse 4. He says that we need to show to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. We need to praise the Lord in front of our kids. I'm not talking about some showy, charismatic manner, but we need to praise the Lord for what He has done. The three terms we see there, praises. I believe that refers to magnifying who God is. Strength, magnifying His provision and His care for us. His wonderful works, magnifying God's power. the miraculous. Don't leave praising to the Lord to the sports figures on TV. Amen? You know, you see these guys, the first thing they say is, I want to thank the Lord for what he's done. Other than well, but their life, they're out doing this and that and things we won't even mention. Don't leave praising to the Lord to the world. You show your kids how to praise the Lord for his praises, for who he is, for his strength, for his wonderful works. And then lastly, our message has to be inspirational. What do I mean by that? Look at verses 5 and 6. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. We need to teach our kids how to teach their kids. We need to have our message so that the kids are so excited about God's Word and so inspired by what they have learned and seen that they will carry it forth to the generations after them. That's one of the things that we need to do in the IBFNA. That we need to carry forth from generation to generation. That we want the IBFNA to exist for a long time and have a wonderful ministry. And we have got to be carrying that forth from generation to generation. Well, my time is about up, but let me just give you quickly a sense of purpose. Three things we see in verse 7 and three things we see in verse 8. There are three aims which Asaph gives. And if we were going to sum all this up, this is where we are in youth ministry. This is what we need to do. First of all, verse 7, three aims. Number one, that they might set their hope in God. Number two, they might not forget the works of God. Number three, but keep his commandments. First of all, set their hope in God. Salvation and discipleship. Learning how to stand firm on God's word. They're gonna get out in the world and they're gonna be tossed about, folks. They're gonna waver like the chaff. We do not set them firm on God's word. Not forget his words. Teach them how to trust it and be assured. Teach them assurance. And third, keep his commandments. Obey it. Be pure. Be godly. Be holy, for God is holy. Three aims. But then he goes and he follows that up very quickly with three warnings. First of all, he says that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Secondly, a generation that set not their heart aright. And third, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I'm afraid verse 8 sums up where a lot of our young people are today. A rebellious and stubborn heart or spirit, impure in their heart, and not steadfast. We've got to reach them, folks. We have got to take God's word, present it plainly, boldly, authoritatively, teach it to them. Make them see that the answers for their needs are not out in the world, but the answers for what their needs and what the questions they have in their life is right here in God's word. Let me just give you, as we close, six practical suggestions that I have seen over the years of youth ministry. Number one, always be scripturally based. Don't preach your own thoughts. Preach the word in your message and in your method. Number two, teach the youth group, the teens, to be a part of the whole church body. It's okay if they sit together, but they should sit together with the rest of the church, not in the back rows. I always appreciated our teens at Kendall Park. They always sat right there. And I love that. They always sat right together and they would bring other teens if they visited, bring up them up with them. It was wonderful. Teach them to be a part of the whole church body. Number three, be intergenerational. Promote good family relationships. I always had a practice. I would never allow a teen to badmouth their parents to me. I always said, if you can tell me what's wrong, but don't be critical and don't start going off on them and don't ask me to go off on them. Don't ask me to go against your parents. I will not do that. That is a good practice. We need to teach them how to respect their elders and how to respect their parents. Number four, don't be program driven. It's easy to get in a program and go with it. Don't be even purpose driven, but be people driven. Be motivated about what you want your teens to become, or this next generation to become. Fifth, anticipate and work towards a finished product. What we need to produce are mature Christians equipped to serve others and to be able to take leadership positions in our churches. That's what we need, folks. If we do not practice this, our churches are going to die. We are only going to be as long-term as the generation coming up. And we have got to grasp them and not lose them. And number six, know your young people's spiritual level. One of the practices we had at Kendall Park was that we did spiritual life interviews. Twice a year, we would sit down with young people. We would say, where are you at spiritually? And I would share a little bit about my own spiritual life and then ask them. I'll never forget a young fella who said to me one day, you know as well as I do, I don't have a spiritual life. And I said, that's right. What are you going to do about it? And he accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior that day. And you know what, folks? We have got to know where our kids are. Where are the young people in our churches? Where are the young people in our fellowship? Are we producing the next generation of the IBFNA? We better be. And we better ask the Lord to help us to reach them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word with these folks. It's a privilege, Lord. And I thank you for it. I thank you for the IBFNA. Thank you for Dr. Harris and his leadership. And now, Father, may we grasp the truths of your words, change our ministries by your word, and help us to reach out to this generation that needs to take up the reins and to succeed us. And Lord, to follow your word as they lead. In Jesus' name we pray.